Proverbs 29:18. You probably know this from the King James. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. In the New American Standard, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. I actually like another translation, which says, where there is no vision, the people cast off all constraint. Now, I used to use this passage often when I wanted to talk about, you know, we need to have a vision as a church. And I used it for many years as a pastor without really understanding the context of what it's saying. And the vision it's talking about here is a vision that God gives us of his revelation of himself. A vision of what's right, what's wrong, what's his plan and what's not. The reason I bring it up tonight is because a lot of people say, I want to know God's will for my life. And as we look at the new year, a lot of times people are thinking, what kind of direction should I be taking with my life? Are there any changes I need to make? I want God to give me direction. And when you talk with young people about things like this, they often, when they say, I want to know God's will for my life, they're often talking about what vocation am I going to have? And when we lose jobs, we sometimes say, God, will you give me some kind of idea of where you want me to go from this point forward? Do I need to change vocations? Do I need to change keeping the same vocation but change companies? Do I need to make some changes? And while God's Word gives us some insight, I think there's some principles we need to apply in every decision we make regarding our vocation, regarding every decision we make in life. Because God's will includes everything connected to our life. Everything. We sometimes use phrases, qualifying phrases like, well, that's God's permissive will. That's God's perfect will. Well, listen, God's will is always perfect. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:2. He said, I want you to know the will of God, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The will of God is the will of God. It's always perfect. And when we walk in the center of it, we will always be blessed. We will always be blessed. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, because I believe Proverbs 29:18 gives us two basic principles about the will of God. Now, this morning we talked about two basic concepts, and tonight we're going to talk about two more basic concepts or principles about the will of God. The first concept or principle is knowing the will of God, the importance of knowing the will of God. Well, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, literally where there is no revelation, the people cast off all restraint. The people are unrestrained. The people perish. When you cast off restraint, you do perish. So what does it mean? He says, if you want to know God's will, you got to know God. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, where there is no divine communication, the people cast off all restraint. It reminds me of the book of Judges, where it says the children of Israel, they came into the land of promise, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what happened? Sin entered the world. God allowed judgment to come, and people would conquer or at least try to conquer the Israelites, and God would raise up the judges to deliver them as they came to a point of repentance. But there was always a problem when people do what's right in their own eyes. One of the Psalms says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We need to know God's revelation of himself. Now, how does God reveal himself? Well, let me share with you that, first of all, God reveals himself through this book, this divine communication we call the Holy Bible. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God speaks primarily through His Word, and let me say that when He speaks, He will never speak contrary to His Word. I've had people come into my office saying, God's telling me to do this, knowing that as they tell me that, that what they are planning to do is contrary to the will of God for their life. I had a gentleman sitting in my office one day. He said, I'm going to leave my wife and marry another woman. He said, I believe that's God's will for me. I said, show me in the book where that's the case. The Bible says that's adultery. The Bible says what you're doing is committing sin. You've already determined in your heart. You've already possessed this other individual in your heart. And you're still married to your wife. That's called adultery. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's not God's plan for your life. I remember another time I was counseling a young couple in our church. They'd been having marriage problems. She decided she was going to leave. And I talked to her about it. They had had a lot of struggles. And I talked to her about, you know, what would God desire for you as husbands and wives to work through and try to put this relationship back together again? She said, I know what God wants for my life, and I know what I'm going to do. And she knew that what she was going to do was contrary to the will of God for her life. And I want to say to you, God will never ask you to do something in your heart that is contrary to His Word. So anytime you're about ready to make a decision and it is contrary to the Word of God, you can know you're out of the will of God if you make that decision. Don't have to pray about it. You say, well, I'm just going to pray about it. You can pray. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to change His Word. This is His eternal Word. It works for every generation. It works for every culture. It works for every age group. It works for every language group. It works for every government group. God's Word is not going to change. And you need to obey His Word wherever it leads you, whatever it tells you. When God reveals Himself, He reveals Himself through His Word, and He will not ever speak contrary to His Word because He is consistent. He never changes. The Bible says there is no variation of turning in Him. We talk about the immutability of God. He's always the same. He's the same as He was yesterday. He's the same as He is today. He's the same as tomorrow. He's never out of style. God is always the same, and He speaks. He speaks through His Word. But God not only speaks through His Word, we also know that He speaks through prayer. In Genesis chapter 25, we see Isaac praying to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. He wanted a child. He prayed and asked for a child. And the Bible says, the Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each within her. And she said, why has this happened to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That was Jacob and Esau. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Jacob, even though he was born last, became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He later became known Israel, servant of God. But when we pray, God speaks to us often in our prayer life. But even as He speaks to us in our prayer life, He will never speak contrary to His Word. It's always consistent with what He's already said in the book. I may have shared this before, but I'm going to share it again for those of you who haven't heard it. We were doing Experiencing God in our church when I was in Greenfield, Indiana. There's a number of people who are involved, and we are actually doing it through all of our Sunday school classes. And one of the young ladies, her mom lived in Texas, by the way, she came into my office one morning with a friend of hers, and she was just all shook up. All shook up. That's not an Elvis thing, by the way. I knew that I'd get that in somewhere. She was really just shook up. And I said, what's the problem? She says, let me tell you my experience. She said, I was working on my experiencing God, And she said, I was praying, and as I was praying, this voice spoke to me very clearly, go home to your mother, for I will take her soon. She said, I'd never heard a voice like that before in my life. She's got twin boys. They're out watching cartoons on the TV. She went out into the living room to see what in the world they were watching. They were just watching their regular cartoons. No reason that anything that she heard would be on the TV. She asked the boys if they'd said anything. Said, no, Mom, we're just watching TV. She went back in, began to pray again. Again, she heard a voice speak to her. Said, go home to your mother. I will take her soon. Shook her up. She went running back out into the room to see if anybody was out there. She really thought somebody was playing a prank on her. She went back into her prayer room and began doing her lesson again. And she began praying again. She heard the third voice the third time. Go home to your mother, for I will take her soon. She said, then I picked up my phone. I called my friend, asked her what she thought I ought to do. We decided to come over and talk to you. She said, what's going on? I said, well, I don't know. I said, but when voices speak to you, it's either one of two sources. It's either God or it's the devil. And I said, the question I have, why would the devil tell you to go home to see your mother? She said, well, I don't know why he would tell me to go home and see my mother. I said, well, why would the Heavenly Father tell you to go home and see your mother? She said, well, my mom's actually in the hospital right now down in Texas. Said she has a heart condition. I said, second question I have, is your mother a believer? She said, no, I've witnessed to her many times, but I have never had an opportunity to see her come to faith in Christ. I said, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, the devil's not telling you to go home and witness to your mom. Only one voice would be telling you to do that. That would be the Heavenly Father. And I said, you need to be obedient to what God's told you to do. She ran a business. She had a hair salon. She said, it'll take a while for me to make arrangements to cover all my appointments, but she said, we'll go. She packed her husband and boys in the car. They drove down to Texas a few days later. They walked into the hospital room. She said, Mom, God sent me here to share a message with you. And her mom responded, for the first time in my life, I'm ready to listen. Before Gina left Texas, her mom had given her heart and life to Jesus Christ. God still speaks in the prayer room. God still speaks to us personally, intimately. He will never speak contrary to His Word, but He speaks to us with those still, quiet voice to give us assurance about what it is we are to do, where it is we are to go, the choices we are to make. When God called me in the ministry, I talked a little bit about that this morning. We were in a revival meeting, a lay-led revival meeting, where Christian young people and Christian adults were giving their testimony in that little church. And I remember going into the prayer room prior to the meeting that night, and I remember kneeling in that little Sunday school classroom, and I prayed this prayer, God, if there's anything that I need to do in the service tonight to keep from quenching the Spirit of God, show me what it is. And just a voice that somebody said was an audible voice, I said, no, it was louder than that. But a voice just as clear as could possibly be, he said, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to be a preacher of the gospel. And I never will forget my next response. Is there anything else that I need to do to keep from quenching the Spirit? And I remember going in, I sit right down there on the front row. I sit right down on the front row, and the service began, and people began to share their testimonies. And I don't know what all was going on, but in my heart, there was just this struggle, this spiritual struggle, where I wanted to say no, and God kept saying, this is what I want you to do with your life, and you need to be obedient to me. And I said, God, I'll do it when I get home. I don't want to do it among strangers. I'll do it when I get home to my home church, among my home people. And God says, be obedient to me now. And I said, God, I'm going to leave. And I did. I got up and left. Moved from the front of the church out the back door of the church, and I went outside in the mountain air. And after a while, I thought I was going to throw up. I literally thought I was going to pass out. And after a while, I sort of calmed down and took a few breaths, and sort of the feelings of conviction went away. And I thought, God, I can escape this. It's just my emotions. So I went back down and I sat on the front row. I thought I would enjoy the service, and immediately the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon me again, and God spoke clearly again, "Do what I tell you to do now." And I don't know all that was taking place in the pulpit at that particular moment, but I remember my brother, who's 4 years older than I was, sitting beside me. And just a month earlier in Indianapolis, Indiana, in a similar revival meeting, just a month earlier, he had committed his life to the ministry. And I grabbed him by the hand and I said, "Mike, will you pray with me? God's speaking to me about a matter." And we began to pray. And when we prayed, God confirmed again what he wanted me to do in my heart. I could hear that still small voice, and it spoke loudly to my heart. And I whispered in my brother's ear, "Mike, God is calling me to preach." And my mother was there beside of me on the other side of me, and she began to shout. And praise God. Now, she's not a shouting woman. We don't come from shouting Baptists. But she was happy and excited, and she began to shout, praise God, just like I got saved. But for her, she'd been praying for preacher boys, and she got two instead of one. She was happy, she was joyful, and she was overwhelmed. But I can tell you, over the next month, as I began to pray and seek God's face and His direction for my life, the presence of God was so real, so clear. His presence was so felt that from that day to this, the only thing that has sustained me and kept me doing ministry is the clearness and the clarity of His call. There is no doubt in my mind that voice was so loud and His call was so clear. I know exactly what God wanted me to do with my life. And that happened in the prayer room. God speaks through His Word. God speaks through prayer. But when He speaks through prayer, He will never speak contrary to His Word. But also, God speaks through circumstances. He speaks through circumstances. In Job 42, it says, Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is it that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things," Job says, "I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's the end of the book, Job 42. All through Job's experience, he just has one circumstance after another where he's just moaning and groaning and complaining. "God, I haven't done anything wrong. Why has bad things happened to me?" And his friends aren't any help. They come along and supposedly to encourage him, and all they do is rebuke him, and Job hasn't done anything wrong. And Job questions God. He questions everybody around him. And when he gets to the end, he says, "God, I know no purpose of yours can be thwarted, and I talked about things I didn't know anything about. I should have just trusted you through my circumstances, knowing that you're in control, that you're in charge, and ultimately you bring me out on the other side. I just needed to trust you. I just needed to trust you." Now, I think there is a danger in allowing circumstances to make major decisions. I know some people make major decisions by the flipping of a coin. Just flip a coin, heads or tails. Heads, I'll buy it. Tails, I won't. I think there's a danger in doing that. But sometimes circumstances do align themselves in such a way that you just cannot but help believe that the will of God and the plan of God is pulling you in that direction. Again, I can only speak from personal experience when it comes to this. In 2006, a little association in northern Illinois invited me, after I've been a pastor for 25 years, they invited me to come be their missionary, their associational missionary. So I went as a North American missionary. I went to Northern Illinois to a small, struggling association. And as I made plans to go, I thought, God, is this really the right thing? I've been a pastor, a preacher for all these years. Is this the right thing for me to do? And so I was really struggling if I'd made the right choice. And in the process of making the choice, not only that, but we were leaving our kids and grandkids behind who lived in the Louisville, Kentucky area, just an hour from where we were serving at the time. We were leaving them behind. Well, 2 weeks after I made the commitment to go to Northern Illinois, my son-in-law lost his job. He began looking around. Guess where he found work? Rockford, Illinois. Right the area where we were moving. In fact, they got there before we did. I lived with them for a month while I was looking for a house. Not only that, but my youngest son, he was a senior in high school at the time, I told him, I said, Matt, if you don't want to go, we won't go. We need to make this a family decision. He said, Dad, I really believe it's the will of God for us to go. Let's go. And one of his best friends, a young kid that I had baptized, led to the Lord, baptized his stepdad in the life of our church. Him and Matthew had grown up together. He calls me just about a month after we make the decision to go. He says, Brother Jay, are you going to Rockford, Illinois? And I said, I sure am. He said, me and my family are moving there too. I said, are you serious? He goes, yeah, we all ended up in the same church together in Northern Illinois. Him and Matthew were already good friends, but they became best friends and are best friends to this day. Matthew, he was in Matthew's wedding. Matthew's going to be at his wedding in just a few weeks when he gets married. And when you begin to look at all the circumstances, you cannot help but believe that God's hand was in all of that, directing us, leading us, guiding us to Northern Illinois. And I can give you those same experiences when God led us to Texas the first time to go to seminary, the things that happened, the way God provided, the way God watched over us and took care of us. Every decision, every major decision I've made in my life, often it is the circumstances that confirm the will of God. There's no doubt when I moved here. There's no doubt in my mind that God wanted me here. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I'm here to tell you, God did exceedingly abundantly more than I could have ever asked or imagined to confirm His plan for my life to be your pastor. And I'm grateful that God not only works and reads, I mean, speaks through His Word, but through prayer and through circumstances. But He also speaks through His church. I do believe that two heads are better than one. And I believe that the church is not just the pastor and it's not just the deacons. The church is the people of God. And one of the things when God called me to preach, God's people, God's church, God's pastors began to call me and confirm the calling in my life. It wasn't just enough that God called me to preach. Other people had to see that call in my heart and life, and they had to give me opportunities. So pastors would call me and say, Brother Jay, will you come and preach for us? And I'd say, sure, I'd love to. I just took every opportunity that came my way. I wanted to do it. I was not very good at it when I started out. People would, I guess they were paying me a compliment, but they'd say things, you're going to make a good preacher someday. My first church I ever pastored, they'd say things like, you're going to be a good pastor someday. I guess they were making a compliment. I think that was a compliment, but what they were saying, you're not there yet. In fact, I think somebody said that to me last week. God speaks through His church. The people of God confirm the will of God in the hearts and lives of people. I think it's good that when we seek our spiritual gifts, that we have other brothers and sisters in Christ who confirm what that spiritual giftedness is. And we move in that direction. God speaks through His church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The church is just simply believers in Christ, knowing one another. We're all part of the same body, and God uses the church, other believers, to confirm our giftedness and our calling and our abilities. And so as they encourage us, we need to listen to their encouragement. Now sometimes, they can throw you off base. Well-meaning people can give you the wrong encouragement or discouragement, as the case may be. But if you will follow those basic concepts, first of all, listen to the Word of God, listen to the Spirit of God, look at the circumstances and how God is leading through his circumstances, and then get confirmation through the church, the believers around you. If all those things line up, you can be sure you're on the right track. You can be sure you're on the right road. And in order for us to experience the will of God for our life, we need to know the revelation of God. God reveals himself through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through his people. But listen to what the writer says. Where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained. They cast off all restraint. They perish. Destruction of society and the destruction of our own moral conscience occurs when we cast off God's revelation, when we cast off God's plan for our life. It is a dangerous thing to cast off God's restraint. God does not give us his word to make us miserable. He doesn't stand up in heaven and say, can I just write a plan that would make everybody miserable until they get to heaven? He gives us his plan for our own good and for his glory. Everything he gives us in this book, these plans that we're to follow, they're for our good, for our benefit. They are good for us. They're acceptable to us. They're pleasing to us if we do what God would have us to do. But when we cast off God's plan, it brings condemnation. It brings judgment. It will cause us to perish. It will be a destruction of our society ultimately and our own moral conscience. When I grew up on the farm, I had a little pony. He was a fast little thing and he really liked to run hard when he was with bigger horses. Those other horses would get out in front, and he just hated to be behind, and he would take off, just take off and try to catch up. He's the fastest little pony I've ever seen in my life. I rode him when I was way too big for him, probably, because my legs almost touched the ground. But I'll tell you what, he was fast. There was one problem with him, though. He had a tough mouth, and I had a small bit in his mouth. And when he got happy and wanted to run, I could pull back with all my might, and I couldn't get him stopped, Ralph. I had the wrong kind of bridle, I guess, but I just could not get him stopped. And I would try to get him to restrain himself. And he would run so hard and so fast that it sounded like he was windbroken. I don't know if you've ever heard a windbroken horse, but it sounded like he had the whooping cough or something. And he would sweat and get hot, and I thought he's going to kill himself. But I was trying to pull back on the bridle and get him to stop, and he did not want to stop. And if I had not been able to stop him, you know what would have happened? He probably would have run until he fell over dead. That's the way a lot of people are, the will of God. God, I don't care what you want. I'm just going to take the bridle bits in my mouth, and I'm going to run as hard and fast as I want to run. And then you just fall over dead from all the happiness that you brought to your own life. If you just listen to the will of God, the plan of God, the methods of God, you could have had his blessing and enjoyed life. You got to know God's will, but then I also want you to notice you got to do God's will. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But here's the other option. Happy is he who keeps the law. The writer here talks about the importance not only of knowing God's will, but doing God's will. He said we should keep the law. Again, I looked at how that word is used in the scripture. when we keep something, we sometimes guard it. We sometimes guard it. I mean, I've got something that I think is precious. I may put it in a safety deposit box, or I may have a safe in my home. I won't tell you whether I do or not, but I may have a safe in my home where I put something that's precious to me. I put it inside that safe, and I guard it. If my wife was with me and we're going down a bad part of the community, and you know, there's drug dealers on the street, I don't say, "Bonnie, you go first." I'm right behind you, and she looks back. I'm a half mile behind her. No, I wouldn't do that. If we're together in a situation that's somewhat dangerous, I'm going to guard her, protect her. When we're walking down the street in a busy street, I don't even like for her to walk next to the traffic. I want her to walk on the inside. If somebody's going to hit anybody, I want them to hit me, not her. Those things that are precious to us, we guard, we keep, we guard. And this word has that nuance, guarding the Word of God. Like we would guard a payroll or guard a facility. We don't want someone to do damage. And when it comes to the Word of God, we need to understand that we should never take the Word of God and twist it for our own purpose and for our own means. We need to guard it and keep its integrity. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Nothing makes me more angry than to hear a preacher stand in the pulpit and twist the word of God to make it mean what he wants it to mean rather than what God intended for it to mean. May God's judgment be upon him. We need to guard the word of God. We need to guard the truth of God. We need to stand upon it and not allow anybody to abuse it or criticize it. It is God's word. They may not like it, but it is God's word. It is what it is. We need to stand upon that truth. But not only does it mean guard the law of God, it means pay attention to the law of God. We should keep God's law. When you look at that word in some context, it means to obey. It means to do what God intended for you to do, to keep the law of God, to keep it. Pay attention to it. There's a flagman on the highway. I was headed up Preston coming north the other day. It said road work in the highway. Well, I saw the yellow cones, the orange cones, but they were wide enough for a car to come through. And I almost went between those two narrow cones. If I had, they had a big hole, a big section in the highway that was about that deep. And I probably would have just went right into that big hole. What I did not realize is that they were trying to block off the road and they were moving me over into another lane. But if I had not been paying careful attention, I would have been in danger. As I got closer, I saw what they were trying to do. I paid attention to their instructions and to their flagman, and I went around the problem and back to my destination. When it comes to the will of God and the Word of God, we need to pay attention to the law of God, and we need to keep His rules, His laws, for our own hearts and our own lives because they are there for our good. But it also means we should keep the law of God because listen to what he says. Happy is he who does so. Happy is he who keeps the law. We find blessings in doing the will of God. Now, I want you to understand blessings are not dependent upon our circumstances. When you look at the word blessed, happy is how it's translated in some translation. All but four of the 44 biblical occurrences of this noun are in poetical passages, primarily the book of Psalms. 26 of these are in Psalms, 8 are in Proverbs. This word connotes the state of prosperity that comes when a superior bestows his favor or blessing on another. In this case, it is God who bestows his favor and blessing upon us when we are obedient to his word and to his will. Job 5:17 says, "Blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." And ultimately, blessings come as a result of our relationship with God. We will not understand His plan unless we know Him personally and understand His heart. Because, my friends, when you don't understand His plan, you got to trust His heart. And the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than this earth, God's ways are higher than our ways. I don't always understand God's plans. I don't always understand why God led us to the places He's led us to do the things that we've done. But I trust His heart. And I know that everywhere He's taken us, He's blessed us for being obedient. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off all restraint. But blessed, happy is the man who keeps the law of God. Let's be in that latter category. Let's not cast off God's will, God's plan for our life. But let's obey Him. Let's follow Him. Let's honor Him. And you'll find happiness and blessings in 2013. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that we can be in Your house with Your people. Help us, Lord, to live according to Your plans that You've laid up for each one of us individually in 2013. I pray that we would not hesitate to say yes to You. Help us to be faithful. And oh God, please, please, please make us fruitful. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.